pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we come to worship you this morning, Lord, and in spirit and in truth. And Lord, it's because that you've come in spirit and in truth in this day, Lord, that we can do that. Lord, that you have revealed yourself in this last day to vindicate the promise and promises, Lord, of this last days. We just thank you. We praise your lovely name, Lord. We ask you would bless each one, those here, those that are not able, Lord, those that would listen in. And we commit all to you, Father. Lord, we just thank you to see Sister Evelyn with us, the visitors this morning, Lord, each one. We ask you would bless them, Lord, and bless our fellowship together. And as Brother Gumbo would be preparing to travel, Lord, for the journey, that you would bless him and strengthen him and his family and loved ones. Lord, that you would just prepare him in spirit and in heart to minister to the people. Lord, lay upon his heart those things that you would have him to say to the people. So we just thank you and praise you. We commit this service this morning to thy hands, Lord, that you would guide us, each one, our words, our hearing, our thoughts, all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. It's good to see each one. And we thank the Lord for the privilege and the opportunity. And we wanted to have a dinner today, so because we know Brother Gumba's leaving and he won't be available next Sunday, he'll be working. And so we wanted to give everyone a chance to just give him a good send off and have some fellowship with him and send him with your prayers and blessings. And so he'll be ministering on Wednesday night. And then next Sunday, he'll be working, and then he'll leave on the 7th. And so that'll be not this week, but next week. So we want to remember him and the family there, that the Lord will just help him and have his way. And I know he's looking forward to the journey. And I always think of Brother Branham saying that how he'd be out somewhere, he'd be home, and you know, he's always happy to get home and see the family. And he said then he'd hear a plane fly over. And it he had to go. And that was something that God puts in there. And you get out there on the field, and then you're missing your family and your loved ones, and your heart's hurting, and you want to see them. And then you're home a little while, and it starts all over again. And so it's just something that God puts there, and we know it's each one has their place and their position, and we want to do that which he has called us to. Now, once again, we're so happy to see Sister Evelyn with us this morning, and I'm going to double down on my efforts now to get some handrails out here, and I've said it, and I hadn't done anything about it, and so I'm gonna get it done. And I hate that we have so many steps, but it is what it is, and we're working on a place that won't have any steps, and it'll just be able to walk right in. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, I want to get right into the message this morning. It may seem like I'm backing up just a little bit because I may be repeating some things, but we went over some of the quotes and the token message, and Brother Branham preached this message four times, and one thing he said in every message was he took Hebrews 13, 10, and 20 and referred to it as the scripture declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ was an everlasting covenant. And then he makes his statement that he asked the question. He asked the people, or the question that he knew the people would be asking, why wasn't it called an eternal covenant? And Brother Branham then answers the question. And he said, because it wouldn't be eternal. He said, it was for a period of time. And then he begins to identify that period of time. And so I felt like that I kind of hadn't, I didn't take the time to really elaborate on that. And so I just thought I would just read those four places. I just pulled up in the search engine Hebrews 13:10, because that scripture and that scripture he mentions only five times, and so four of those times is in the four token messages. And then actually in one of them, he doesn't mention 10. He just mentions Hebrews 13, and then he reads verse 10 and 20. And so usually he says Hebrews 13, 10, and 20. And so I kept looking at that, and I noticed, was looking at the difference there in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 20. And so I thought there was something interesting there. And then so I went back and I pulled each one of those four places. And then the other place that Brother Branham mentions, Hebrews 13:10, is he reads it in the message Going Beyond the Camp. And so he's talking about some of the same things. And so he takes it back, and as you've seen through these messages we talked about, he goes back constantly to the Old Testament. He places it there. He places the type. Then he brings it over into the blood of Jesus Christ, into the everlasting covenant. And then now it's kind of mixed right now in where the quotes that we're reading, but it's going to become very evident in the next few services. We're going to be in this day 100%. And that's the thing that we want. We want to see what God is doing in this day. What is the promise for this day? And so that being said, I had put in here this quote from the Invisible Union, and I actually meant to put it further down, but I left it there, so I'm going to read it. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. We have something different. Now, that's the words of the prophet. And so that is a powerful, powerful statement. And so whatever he's referring to, and he says... he's referring to the word that fell on the day of Pentecost. He's not talking about everything that happened in that day. He's talking about the word. And the word, the promise, we want to try to cover some of those things. So, but first, let us take these places here in the token message in Jeffersonville. This was the first time that Brother Branham preached a token. And it was the longest and the most comprehensive. He covered much more, or just maybe more thoroughly, because he covered the subject every time. He got the main things every time. So let us begin reading here in paragraph 321. Listen close now. You say, do you recognize it? All under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. All under it will be saved today. The blood-bound, blood lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. The sacrifices, all of those sacrifices back there they had, that was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blood of Jesus Christ was going to pay the price once and for all. It was going to redeem everything once and for all. It was going to all be included. The earth, the spiritual side, the natural side, all of it would be in that purchase price. In Hebrews 13, 10, and 20, I don't have time to read it, but put it down. See? I was going to read it. It's called the Everlasting Covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ is called the Everlasting Covenant. Yes, sir. Everlasting Covenant. See? And why wasn't it called Eternal Covenant? Because it wouldn't be eternal. When we're redeemed, it's all over then. Now, this is the reason I got the board out, because these little things that he's saying, not little things, but these statements that he's making, I wanted to put them back, and so I'm writing these things down. When we're redeemed, it's all over then. That's when the everlasting covenant ends. That's what he's saying. That's just simple English. It's not an eternal covenant, see? And he's saying the reason it's not an eternal covenant, because it's not going to be eternal. He's taught us what the difference is in those words. Everlasting is a period of time. Eternal is no beginning and no ending. So this covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ had a beginning, it has an ending. When you're redeemed, it's all over then. It's an everlasting, which means a certain amount of time till time is out. Now, we know when Brother Branham is referring to this, he's referring to Revelation 10, when time would be no more. There's only two places in the scripture where it's talked specifically on that, and that's on Calvary when he says that it is finished, and that's on Revelation 10 when he takes the book and he declares that time is no more. So at Calvary, he declared that something was finished, that there was time no more for something. And so people understand that. It's maybe taken them 2,000 years, but for the most part, they've accepted that. But the people of that day did not recognize it the way that it should be. They did not recognize that when he said it's finished, he was talking about a certain part, a certain promise, a certain covenant. And that's the same reason that the people miss him today, is because when we say what the prophet has said, that time is no more, they don't believe time is no more, because their expectation of time no more is totally different than what God meant when he said time would be no more. Same thing 2,000 years ago. The people of that day did not believe it was finished, because he had not done what they had in their mind that he was going to do. And it's the same thing today, that he hasn't done what they had in their mind for God to do today. And that's where man always gets messed up. Man has it in his mind what God is supposed to do. Where do we get those ideas from? Do we get it from the Bible? Do we get it from the Word of God? Do we get it from the prophet? Or do we just, what somebody said, and then we add to it our idea about it? We see so much of that today. We see so much, somebody can even take a scripture, and they can read that scripture, and then they start quoting that scripture. And you'll watch them say word for word what the scripture says, and then the scripture is finished, and then they keep going and say this and this and this. And then they make their doctrine. And that's exactly what we have in the message. Millions, we're hearing it every day. We hear it every day. People will read the quote, the prophet said this, and then they finish or add to what the prophet said, and then they make their doctrine. He'll make a statement, then they'll make a statement, and then this is the new doctrine. Because they have in their mind what they think God is saying. Amen. But God give us an example. God give us a balance. God give us a prophet. And the whole Bible was God's prophet speaking the revelation for the day that they live in. Never has it been popular. Never has it been a big group. Always in a minority. Always a little group. From beginning to ending, it's always been that way. And so is it today. God raised up a prophet in this day to reveal the promise of the Bible for this hour. It's that simple. It was that simple in Moses' day. God rose up Moses. God spoke to Moses. The people that believed Moses was saved. The people that rejected Moses was lost. It was the same thing in the days of John the Baptist. Here was a man with no education, no beautiful clothes, no money, no nothing. And yet he rose up preaching a message and telling the people to get baptized. People had never seen anything like this before. You can imagine what it took for people to overcome their idea in that day, when there had never been a water baptism. And there had never been a preacher come out that was dressed the way John the Baptist was, that had no home and no family and no money and didn't eat like everybody else, didn't dress like everybody else, didn't have the education like everybody else. He didn't have none of those things, and he walks right out there telling them that they need to repent and be baptized unto that day, to that hour, that the Messiah was among them right then. But God had put it in the heart of some people that they were burning on the inside, that they wanted to know God, that they believed that it was time for the Messiah to come, because God had put it in their heart. And they were able to follow the instruction of this uneducated man. Nothing, rejected by every denomination, John the Baptist was. Rejected by the Pharisees, rejected by the Sadducees, rejected by the scribes and the Herodians. He stood alone. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He was made fun of. The same God is here today. The same God is here in humility today. It's an everlasting covenant, which means a certain amount of time, till time is out. There'll never be another one. There will never be another everlasting covenant. There has been everlasting covenants from Genesis to Revelation. Over and over and over and over again. God made covenant after covenant after covenant after covenant. Everlasting covenants that were for a period of time. And the greatest one was right here, was the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it was the purchase price. It was a price that paid the debt once and for all sin. Once this price was paid, they never had to come back again. Back there, they did it every year, every year, every year. The same thing over and over and over. And it didn't take away the conscience of sin. But this was done one time. And it finished. It paid the price for sin. Forever. But yet, still, this covenant was for a period of time. There'll never be another one. When time runs out, we won't need no covenant. When time runs out, when he takes the book and reveals the names that have been redeemed, when he takes the name, then redemption's finished. That's what he's saying. He said, when you're redeemed, in other words, when on the day that you're redeemed, on the day of redemption, the day of redemption that he's talking about is not when he paid the price 2,000 years ago. The day he's talking about is the day that he takes the book and he claims you. And when he claims you, he's revealing himself to you. It's a personal revelation. Jesus Christ revealing himself to you. That's why no matter how much a person wants to come, no matter how much emotion that they have, no matter how much they try this, that, and the other, how much they try to work their way into it, they can't do it. The only way that you can be redeemed is when God, Jesus Christ, reveals himself to you personally. Amen. And when he does that, then the Word of God becomes real to you. Because the Holy Ghost is a teacher. It's a teacher that comes into you and leads you and guides you in all truth. So when you look into the Scripture and you see the message of this day identified, the Holy Spirit is there leading you and guiding you and revealing to you that the Bible is true. It's revealing to you that the message is true. It's revealing to you who the messenger of the hour is. That's what it does, because it's in you. The teacher is in you. I always thought about these children who their parents, like Sister Evelyn, was a teacher. You know, you can have a lot of issues at school and a lot of problems, and when your parents are working and they don't, you know, they're not following you up as closely as they should. Sometimes you slip through the cracks. Sometimes you get by with a lot of things. But when your mom or daddy is a teacher and you come home from school, you can be sure you're on a different playing field than everybody else is. You're in a different place. So it's like when you get home, you're still at school. You know, when I got home, my mom was at work and I was on vacation. I was doing what I want. But if your mom's a teacher, when you get home, it's time for homework. It's still time for school. You're not going to get by. You're going to be taught when you get home the same thing, maybe more than what you had there. That's what this is times a million times. He is now in you. He's in you living and manifesting and guiding you into all truth. That's the reason a true Christian, a true believer, they can't deny the Bible. They can't. Because it's in them. That's what people don't understand. That's why we got millions of churches, millions of church believers, and you can't tell them the difference of a churchgoer and an unbeliever or anything. You can't tell the difference. Because the reality is not living in them. But when that happens, when Christ comes in, then it changes the person. Then you're looking at a real genuine. You're looking at the real thing. I want to read that last part again there, because we read this last time, but I wanted to make sure. There will never be another one. When time runs out, we won't need no covenant. But until time runs out, we need the covenant. He's talking about the blood covenant. And he's talking about everlasting covenants. There's not another everlasting covenant. But what there is a mighty angel who comes down with a rainbow over his head. And Brother Branham said, that's a covenant. And so that covenant is not everlasting. That covenant that is come in this day is an eternal covenant. It's an eternal promise because it's eternal life. To come into an eternal people, to live and manifest in a people that God predestinated before the foundation of the world. Amen. Not something with a time limit, but something eternal. Still in the Jeffersonville token, paragraph 324. Now remember now, Hebrews 13, 10 and 20, a everlasting covenant. God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin. Amen. There is no sin in him, sin, self, and flesh. That's right. Worship him and show forth his promised power. God's blood-bound, token-bound, covenant people has the spirit of Jesus Christ in here. What? He has a covenant people. He has a people on the earth that have entered into this covenant with him. And in every age, he had a group. He had a people in every age that entered into the covenant of that day. They entered in. I always thought about in the days of Ezekiel when the scripture said it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was a day when if a person in the family sinned, then everybody in the family died. If the son sinned, then they've got the father, the mother, the family, the animals. They took everything that they had and they stoned the whole family to death. That was the penalty for sin in that day. I tell you that you come back to laws like that and you'll see a whole lot less sin. You'll see a whole lot less of those things. But that was the law. And so in one day, the prophet speaks. God anoints the prophet and the prophet speaks. And he says, no longer will this be. No longer will you be able to put fear in the people that you're going to stone them. No longer are you going to be able to have these sayings that you have to scare people, scare the children, scare the family. They had began to enjoy that. It had become a custom now. You do something wrong, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill your whole family. They had become to the place they liked doing it. They liked it. And so God said, I'm going to take it away. No longer will you be able to say those things. But from this day forward, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the father for the son and the son for the father and all of the rest of the family. No, the one that sins only. And do you know that the people complained? The people complained because they wanted to kill the whole family? They weren't satisfied with the person that sinned. They wanted to kill the whole family. And do you know, this is just me now, looking at every message that ever came forth, there was always a lap over. There was always a people who didn't accept it. So I wonder how many people died because they failed to come into the new revelation. How many times did somebody sin and they killed them, but they still killed the whole family because they had not received the revelation of their day? Now, do you know what that was then? Before that, that was the word of God for them to kill the whole family. But now for them to kill one person that had not sinned, that was murder. That was murder. Now they were sinners. And that's how it is in every age. When you fail to receive the word of your day, you are a sinner. You are an unbeliever. And it comes that way every time. People go right on. The Jews, many Jews are still looking for Messiah. Many nominal people are still looking for God to do something in this day. They fail to recognize. It went around the world. It was a supernatural, powerful ministry that came on the earth and went for years and years. And the world's going right on like it never happened, except for that covenant people. Okay, where are we at here? 149. The bloody lamb is our token tonight. Hebrews 13:10. We've went into this report. This is the token in this report. So I think this was the second message, second time he preached it. The bloody lamb is our token tonight. Hebrews 13:10 and 20. It's called the everlasting covenant. If you'd like to read it, God's blood-bound promises made us free from sin and flesh. It's an everlasting covenant to worship him and show forth his promised signs. The New Testament is the new covenant in his blood. The Bible said so. The New Testament means the new covenant, blood life. See? The new life token in us. Where the old blood stood for a simple sign of the chemistry that the Lamb had died. The Holy Ghost is the life that was in the person of Jesus Christ that's displayed in you and I tonight. Outside of that, there's no mercy. None. Only when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's right. See, I'm trying to press upon your minds, friend, that the hour has struck and something has got to be done by it. We must do something. It's either in or out. It's all. That's all, see? You're either in it or you're out of it. There's no halfway. There's no, I'm going to stand here in the middle, and then if I see a need, I'll come on in. If I don't, I'll stay out here. No, you're either in or you're out. You're not in the doorway. There's no in between. You're in or out. We must do something. The hour has come where the token must be there. See? If this church ever expects to remain alive until Jesus Christ comes, the token will have to be here. That's all. If death don't, it'll take the death mark. See? It's in Congress right now, the big machine set up to make all churches come into that federation of churches. And you better really have the token shining. But the hour is here for the Exodus. That's another one of those points I wanted up. It's on the board. It's on the board. The hour is here for the Exodus. And this time, we're going to a promised land, the promise of eternal life. We don't want to miss that. That's the promise today. That's the token today, is the promise of eternal life. This token shows that Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, shows that Jesus has met every requirement for us, that we are in our nature fallen sons of God. And we have no power within us. We have no life within us. We are a fallen race of people from Adam. But when we can display the token that the word and we become the same, it shows that Jesus Christ met the requirements for our sin and death and has displayed his token within us. In every time God gave a token of the blood, it had to be displayed. This token has to be displayed. That's the difference. That's the reason when it comes upon a person, you see a real, genuine life of Jesus Christ living. You don't see the world anymore. You don't see the things of the world and the hatred. That's the reason you see the hatred around the world right now. That's the reason you see the perversion around the world right now. Coming up with all of these things. Anything that's perverted, Satan is promoting it. They're promoting it. I just seen on the news just the other day, and I heard a commentator actually speak on it. Queers for Palestine. Well, I hate to tell you, but if a queer goes to Palestine, they're going to kill them. They don't put up with that nonsense. But they're here in the safety of this country, and yet they're trying to promote or say it's okay for the killing of Israelites. And it doesn't matter if it's Israel or Gazans or whatever it is. The killing's wrong. There's no right side to the killing. But it's like they're making it okay to kill one side, and it's wrong to kill the other side. No matter how many of one side dies. So in their perversion, they're trying to stand for what's wrong, because that's what Satan does. Amen. Satan stands for what's wrong. And I don't promote the war. I don't promote either side killing. I don't promote none of that. But when a nation is attacked, they have a right to protect themselves. They have a right to fight back. And that they when you listen to all the negative on that, because there's two sides, there's always two sides. And when you come back and you listen to it, there's two sides to that conflict. And it goes all the way back. The only problem is that it goes all the way back to Genesis when God gave Abraham that land. And when you look at that land that Israel has a little sliver of right now, about 8,000, 8,500 square miles. If you go back and read what God gave them, it's like 300,000 square miles. That encompasses Egypt. That encompasses Syria. That encompasses Iraq. That encompasses Jordan. That encompasses all of those countries around them. And Israel has over and over gave up. Yeah, they have kept some of that land. But over and over they gave up. They gave the land back, gave land up. They said, listen, if you'll just leave us alone, give us one little strip in the middle of Israel that they have now, that strip they have now, they were willing to take even just a little slice of that. Just give us that and leave us alone. You know they wouldn't do it? They want one thing, and that's to kill them. That's to destroy them. It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. I feel for those people in Gaza. I feel for them because they're living a hard life. But all of their brothers, Israel and the Palestinians are cousins. They're cousins. They came from the same daddy. Ishmael and Isaac, they came from the same daddy. Ishmael's people are rich. Those people could everyone be living the life of luxury. If they took the money that they spent to destroy Israel and for their own enjoyment, and they give it to their people, they would have no hungry people. They would have they would have everything that those people need. And it amazes me how they're blaming Israel for their lack. Israel gave them their own place, gave them their own leadership, their own government, their own everything in 2005, and walked away and said, we're giving it to you. We're leaving you alone. You're free. You do whatever you want to do. Now, why is it Israel's place now to feed them and give them electricity and give them water and give them these things? Why aren't they saying Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Jordan, why aren't you feeding us? Why aren't you giving us money? Why aren't you giving us water? Why aren't you giving us electricity? Is there something wrong here? There's something wrong with this picture. We are living in a perverted time. And I'm going to say it again. I'm not for killing on either side. No. I don't mean to get off on that, but I'm just telling you. Satan is doing his job. And this is a sign. If people can't see it, this is a sign that we are in the last days. Brother Adam always said, you want to know what time it is? He said, look at Israel. Look at Israel. He said, because Israel is God's timepiece. And when Israel came back to the homeland, that lets you know that God was dealing with Israel. And when all the world is turning against Israel, that lets you know that God is going to stand up for Israel. That's right. And the Six-Day War proved that. And I don't want to go to that because I just love it. I read that or I listen to that and it just stirs my heart. How that a little handful of people compared to all those nations around them with a fraction of the military might of planes and tanks and everything. They had a fraction of it. How they put them, everyone, on their knees in 4 hours. In 4 hours. God is with them. Mm-mm-mm. Don't fight against what God's doing. Saul tried to do it when God anointed David. He chased him all over the country. You're not going to change God's mind. God is going to fulfill his promised word. And this promise that he gave here for the blood, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. It paid the price for sin once and for all. All right. I'm going to go down to paragraph 152. God's everlasting, eternal token. It's eternal life by the eternal God. He starts saying everlasting, and then he corrects himself. Because now he's not talking about the everlasting covenant. Now he's talking about the eternal covenant. God's everlasting, eternal token. What's the eternal token? It's eternal life by the eternal God. There's a difference. And anything that had a beginning has an end. And everything had a beginning besides God. And God is the only form of eternal life that there is. And when God places his Holy Spirit in you, which is God, and when God places himself within you, you're as eternal as God is. Amen. Praise be to God. If he's in you, it's because you were in him before the foundation of the world. You are just as eternal as God is. It doesn't make you a church member. It doesn't make you a good person. It doesn't make you anything else in this life. It makes you a son and daughter of God. It makes you a child of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. That's the only way it can be. Nothing else. Nobody's just, God's deciding, okay, I'm going to save you. I like you, I'm going to save you. You did a good thing to this person, I'm going to save you. No. He had you in his mind before the foundation of the world. And then he sends his voice, his mouthpiece, the prophet, to reveal himself in the age you live in. And if you were in him before the foundation of the world, something down inside you screams out. When you see the voice of God, when you hear the voice of God, when you see God's word vindicated for the day that you live in, then something starts stirring up down there. Something just, it changes you. It changes your thinking, changes your life. You begin to realize that this thing of God that people talk about, it's not just some idea. It's a reality. If there is a real God, there's a living God. And I was a part of him before the foundation of the world. God identifies it. See? Let me back up. Because you're a part of him, because you become a son or daughter of God, and you're displaying his word. Hallelujah. I feel religious. That's true. God identifies it himself. You've got eternal life. And that's God's life in you. And this word is God. Oh, you just can't separate him, can you? Amen. And that word lives and produces itself. Just exactly what God has ordained for this age. You have it. Amen. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit being displayed. Yes, sir. What is it? The Holy Spirit, the word has been quickened to you by the Holy Spirit to vindicate this age. That's on the board. And that's what's living in the bride. It's in you to vindicate the word of the age. The Spirit of God is in you to make the word that God has revealed in your day live in you. That's right. That you have passed from death unto life. That's right. Oh, we're in Bakersfield. So this is 1964. Same thing. You know, he didn't put Hebrews 13:10 here, but he's referring to Hebrews 13:20. We find it here. It's called the everlasting covenant. Now, God had a covenant with him, but the blood now is an everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a covenant with them. And that covenant was the blood of bulls and goats. That covenant was the law that was given by Moses. That covenant was added to by the prophets down through the centuries, down through the time. God add something and add something and add something. He'd give a little more of the covenant, a little more of the promises. That's what the covenant is. God making his promises. God saying, if you do this, I'll do that. And then unless God was saying, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. So still there was a covenant. It was a covenant. Some were based on you doing something. Some weren't based on you doing anything. It was unconditional. Some was on condition. Some was everlasting for a period of time. But there was something that God had in his mind. And that thing that God had in his mind was eternal. It was there before the foundation of the world. And it was going to manifest what God wanted it to be at the very end. Because he knew all things. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew. That's right. And he predestinated it. He predestinated it to be that way. That's right. I believe free moral agency. I believe that. I believe it's amazing that we have billions of people on the earth and every one of us are making decisions every day. Every day. We make decisions. We decide. You can leave out of here and 999 times out of 1,000, I'll go this way and head out the road to work. I'm going that way. Some mornings, one morning in 1,000, I might say, you know what? I'm just going to drive this way. And I just go out this way and I drive around that way and go in the same place. Billions of people every day making thousands of decisions and thousands of decisions. It's pretty amazing that God made this body and all of its functions. And then we were fascinated by what the body can do. But the mind, to the mind and the spirit, what it can do and how it can interact and how it can relate and how it can feel. You can sometimes you can read people and know exactly what you're thinking. And the better you know somebody sometime, the better you can read them. You don't even have to, they don't have to say anything. You can look at them. You can look at their expression and you can read them. You know they're going through something. You know they're sad, they're happy, they're this, they're that, they're other. Or you can take just the way that a person is talking and their words and the tone of their words, it completely changes the meaning of what they're saying. It is pretty amazing. God, what God did, and God put us here. And he gave us free moral agency. He gave us something to choose. But when it comes to the elect of God, this is not, you are not the master of your destiny. That's the way I put it. You are not the master of your destiny. Because you cannot come to God unless he draws you.
That's right.
You can't know him unless he reveals himself to you.
That's right.
So in all of your free moral agency, of all of your decision making, and all of your deciding that you're going to follow him,
amen,
there's something that God give you that he didn't give everybody else. It's like those children that have a teacher at home. God give them something extra. And God gives the bride something extra. She knows. Cain knew how the decision to make. He knew the choice to make. I'm sorry, Abel. Cain heard it, but couldn't make it. Abel heard it and couldn't deny it. That's the difference in the elect and the non-elect. The elect, God puts something in there. And God quickens that something. And that something is a germ. It's a germ of eternal life. And when God quickens it, it is like a magnet. It's a magnet that just begins to suck you up. And your mind can be telling you to go the other way. Your mind can be telling you to do something different. Your mind can be saying, I don't want this. I don't want to do this. And the whole time you're fighting it, that magnet's pulling you. It's just pulling you right to him. And you will come to that place where you just surrender and praise God because you and God are one. Amen. 107. God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin and self, makes us free from anything of the world. No matter how much we try to fashion it, the world, it's all dead. If we're in God's blood-bound promises, we see nothing but the blood. How could they look out that door without seeing the blood? No, they couldn't. See? How could you look at anything without first seeing the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're in Christ, you see that. To worship him, and to show forth his promises and power. He promised these things to come. His blood-bound people are in him, sealed in there by the Holy Spirit, and are looking only at the blood and the promise. And they can't look at the world. They're dead to the world, and the world is dead to them. Paragraph 108. And to see Christians today, this we were talking about this a while ago, and to see Christians today who can do anything that the rest of the world does, act like them, swear like them, drink like them, smoke like them, and root in the pig pens of sin, dance halls and things like them, and then still say that they're Christians. You can't do that, friend. That's the reason people can't believe on the power of God. Huh? Because they haven't got delivered from that old nature. They can't believe that God is a healer, that God can raise the dead, God can heal the sick, God can open blinded eyes. God is the creator. Do you think it's any problem for God to take a person that is sick or afflicted or blind or even dead and raise them back to life? You say, well, brother, if that's so true, why isn't it everywhere? Because people don't believe it.
That's right.
People don't believe God. But there's some people who did because you read it in your Bible. There's some people who did because we have records of it happening in this day. Because God sent a prophet in this day when there was more unbelief than any other day. And God did more miracles than any other day. More supernatural than any other day. Raised more dead people from the dead in any other day. He opened more blind eyes than any other day in this day that we live in. Flesh was created. Cripples were made to walk. The cancer was healed. Every kind of disease that there is was healed by the supernatural power of God.
Amen.
And you know how it happened? Because they believed God. They believed him. How were you saved? It's by revelation. That's it. Salvation is a personal revelation to you. That's the reason people can't believe the power of God. They can't believe the signs and wonders. They done died to those things. See, resurrected over yonder in the world. But those things are dead to the world. But those who are dead to the world are raised in Christ and are looking for his promise. That's right. Paragraph 109. The New Testament means new covenant. The blood life. The blood life itself is the token. The life out of the blood is the token. Notice what he's saying. He's bringing it out. He's going to bring it out as we go into this. He's going to bring that blood or that life out of the chemistry of the blood. Because they've been believing for 2,000 years, it was the chemistry. It was the chemistry. He said, in the days of Luther, the days of Wesley, it was believed to be the blood, the literal blood that saved them. He said, it's not. He said, it's the life that was in the blood. The life that was in that blood has come back upon the believer. The blood paid the price. It was the purchase price. It was that was it. But now you got to have that life. Remember in the Old Testament, the actual blood of the lamb had to be applied. Here it's the token of the blood. It is the life from the blood that's in the person for the token. Oh my. The new token is the new life that comes through Jesus Christ. When his blood was shed to sanctify a church and fill it with his presence that he might manifest his word and his promises to the people. That's right. Notice that he called it new. The new token. The new life. Mm-hmm. We'll get into that. God in sundry times and divers manners. Hebrews 1 said, He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in this last days, through his son, Jesus Christ. What is his son? The word. How's he speaking? How's he speaking in this life? By his son. Who's his son? The word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the revelation, the completeness of Christ. Whoever will add one word to it or take one word from it, the same will be taken his part out of the book of life. There is the revelation. We only need the token with us to make that word live again. Huh? You want to make the word live? Let the life come in there. Because that's what makes it live. See? That's what he sent the token for. It give us the statement. Give us that statement and we know that's the truth. That's right. The new token shows Jesus has met every requirement for us. And he is here. The new token. The token of the Holy Spirit shows that we know that Jesus died to free us from all the things of the world. And the token that is upon us proves it by vindicating what he said. It proves it. That's what's happening. God is vindicating the promise. God is vindicating his word. God is vindicating his presence in the people that he called before the foundation of the world. He's proven it. Now, how can a man claim to hold that token in front of him and deny what this word says? It isn't so. It can't be so. God can't lie about his own word. That's right. No, he can't lie. He can't deny himself. He can't come in you and then deny the Bible. He can't come in you and then deny the prophet. He can't come in you and then deny the message of the hour that was spoken by the mouthpiece of God. Can't do it. Paragraph 115. Joshua was a type of Jesus because Joshua means Jehovah Savior. He was a type of Jesus. Was true to the token sign of his messenger had preached. Joshua stayed true to that token sign. All that was under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. The blood, the lamb's blood, is a type of the token, type today of the token, that the Holy Ghost is the token of today. All under it's safe. See, all out from under it is not safe. Hebrews 13, 10 and 20, see, he's called the everlasting covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant was one thing, this is the new. This is the everlasting covenant. I said, I told you, this is Dallas now. We did Jeffersonville. We did Shreveport. Now we're in Dallas. God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin and shame. Different from the rest of the world. You don't have to dress different. Anybody can dress different. You have to be on the inside different. When it happens on the inside, the outside will take care of itself. You don't have to put on anything. You don't have to make up and say, I'm going to do this so people will know. You don't do anything. Let God do it. God comes in you. He's going to manifest himself. You have to be on the inside different. The life is on the inside, not dressing and wearing. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink or wearing of apparel, but it's the long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience in the Holy Ghost. Now the promises makes us free from sin. Shows that God hasn't recognized your sin. Listen to this, it's on the board. David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin to. Blessed is the man. This, to me, these scriptures like this only become greater to a believer every time they read them. Because you know that it's a grace. You know it's only because you are a son of God. That all of that back there is not held against you. That it's because you are his child. And God will never impute sin over that token. Listen to what he's saying. That's on the board also. God will never impute sin over that token. If that life is in there, it's a vindication of his presence. It's a vindication of his life. It's a vindication that you have been accepted by him. That you are a part of him. And now he's vindicating that. And so now if that token is there, sin cannot come over that. Sin cannot condemn that, judge that, have any part of that, because nothing can come over that token. Nothing. See, the token is the paid sign that God had already received it. You've got the token. Your faith has bought it. Now, I like that. You have the token. And how did you get it? By faith. By revelation. Revelation is how you acquired it. That's how you paid the price. Because God revealed it to you. How was it that Abel had it and Cain didn't? It was by revelation. That was the price. Brother Branham, he talked about, even in this message, he talked about, he said, if I was starving to death, and he said, a loaf of bread would save my life. He said, and somebody came and gave me a quarter. Now, in that day, a loaf of bread was a quarter. He said, it would be just as good as if I had that loaf of bread. He said, because I have what it takes to purchase that loaf of bread. I've got the token. That quarter is the token that it would take to get the bread. And the life of Jesus Christ is the token. It's the token to acquire every promise in the Word of God. Every promise. Not just part of it, all of it. All of it. You have the purchase price of your redemption in your body to worship Him and show forth His promises and power. The New Testament means new covenant. The blood means life. The New Testament is the Holy Ghost. Testament. See? The Holy Ghost given testimony of what Jesus Christ has raised from the dead showed Jesus has met every requirement for sin and is alive today. The token proves he is alive to identify himself with us according to his promise. That's what the token does. When he gives you the Holy Ghost, it's to vindicate his life. Now, how can a man read the Bible and see that he promised it? And, listen to this, see Christ return in these last days in the form of the Holy Ghost and identify himself. See, that's the token. That's the sign. That's the price paid. Amen. Don't ever rely on some sensation. I felt chills over my back. I smelled something. I seen blood in my hands, oil. I got a bachelor's degree. I danced in the spirit. I shouted. I spoke with tongues. Them things may be all right. I have nothing against them. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the identification of the token, Jesus Christ, raised and in us now, identifying himself to vindicate his promised word of this day. That's on the board too. Because it's got to be in you. This has got to be in us, everyone. Then you and Christ are one. God and Christ are one. And that day you'll know that I'm in the Father. And the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. How many times after the seals, Brother Branham referred to this scripture and said, this is a promise to the people, the bride of this last days, that in this day, they are going to receive a revelation. They are going to receive a oneness. They are going to receive a union, an invisible union, a marriage, that they are going to know that they are one with Christ, that they are in him and he is in them. And they're also going to have the revelation of the true Godhead. They're going to understand how that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. They're going to understand that. You wouldn't think that the basics of the Bible, that God could hide it for thousands of years. The theologians have been studying God for thousands of years. The prophets have been receiving the revelation for thousands of years. And that revelation was still being given out and given out and given out. They got a piece of it 2,000 years ago. They got a piece of it in Moses' day. They got a piece of it through the prophets. But they still didn't know. And when they told Jesus, they said, show us the Father. Show us. They couldn't just clearly say, we know the Father is is Elohim, the eternal spirit. We know that that's the Father and that the Son is the Logos that came out of him. They didn't have all that clear. All they got was, when you see me, you have seen the Father. That's as close as they got. But now today, you can understand it. You can understand the difference. You can understand and know how that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father and how he is in you. How that germ was in you before the foundation of the world. How that you were in your great, 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 great grandfather. You were in there. Just waiting until your time come. To your time come. Praise be to God. There is God made manifest in human flesh, showing himself alive. See, after 2,000 years, that's the token. And if you're not in, get in real quick, friends. It might last. It might be too late. We don't know. That's right. Show forth his presence. New Testament, the blood, and it is alive now, making vindications. You know, he's constantly, over and over and over, saying, it's the vindication. It's the vindication. This is the day, the hour of God vindicating his life, his presence. And because he is, we have the right of all he purchased for us. A man that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or a woman that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has a right to everything that Jesus purchased for us. That's the sign that we have. That's the buying power that we have. Amen. Praise be to God. All right, we got those four. And so I want to read just a few verses of scripture in Hebrews, because Brother Brandon, when he's referring to this, he's talking about Hebrews 13:10-20, saying an everlasting covenant, calling it an everlasting covenant. And in Hebrews 13:10, that's not what it says. But in Hebrews 13:20, that is what it says. It is identifying the blood of Jesus Christ, an everlasting covenant. So I want to read verses Hebrews 13:10 again. Again. And I'm starting at verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now here's verse 10. And he refers to this scripture every time that he refers to verse 20. He refers to this scripture. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He is identifying that we have something new than what they had back there. They had a sacrifice, they had a covenant, they had a promise, they had a work, they had something to do to fulfill the word of their day. But now, we have a new covenant now. In Paul's day, there was a covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is identifying here and telling them, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. I told you that was the other message that Brother Branham referred to the scripture, was going beyond the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Amen. So, I was thinking about this, and I keep looking back at the altar and the tabernacle and all the things that are the furniture that was therein, because all of those things were made for specific uses and purposes. And so, and as we go into this, we will hit. There's several places that Brother Branham refers to: the sea of brass, the brass laver. He's talking about those things, and so, you know, I mostly have just been familiar where Brother Branham is talking about the laver is where the sacrifice was washed. And so I was going across it in the quotes this morning, and I went and I, sometimes it's kind of embarrassing saying that something so basic you missed it somewhere along the line. But anyways, so I just went searching, and so, Google something and on the scripture, and it came up that the laver was for the priest when they were going into the tabernacle. The top of the laver was for them to wash their hands before they went into service, and the bottom of the laver was for them to wash their feet. And it never registered to me before, because every time I read about the laver, it was for the washing of the sacrifice. And Brother Adam was talking about that after the book is taken and after the seals are opened in these things, he said then it was clear as crystal. He said that represented that there was no more sin, because the laver, when it was being used to wash the sacrifice, it was bloody. It was washing the blood, washing everything off of the sacrifice. And so it was a messy place. And so, but when I read, and so then that really got me. And so then I'm looking at what Brother Branham said, and I'm trying to, and they had the scripture right there. The scripture was right there. So I kept looking, and I found in Chronicles where when they came in, there were 10 lavers, 5 on each side. And those were for washing the sacrifice. And then there was the laver for the priest to wash. And so I hadn't searched it thoroughly, but it just, that was striking to me what it was, because I always had one thing in my mind when I referred to the laver. And so, but it is a place of washing. And so Brother Branham said things that you're not going to always find a scripture for. He revealed things. He took it deeper. And sometimes it's out there somewhere, maybe. But he, you know, he also, besides God revealing to him, he also had contacts with Jews, some of the priests and some of those guys that knew the Jewish side of things and knew they have more extensive knowledge and covering. And that's one reason why they don't have a whole lot of confidence in the nominal churches, so to speak. Because if you go back and you get Jewish writings, you will see in their books, they know what happened in the garden. They know Cain and Abel. They know what happened. They know what Eve did. They understand it. It's in their writings. And so when the denominations are trying to win them over and tell them, you know, God did this and this is the fall, you know, they ate this apple and they're looking at them like they know better than that stuff. They know better. And so the prophet had access to those things. And so, but of all of the things he had access to, he had a direct line that God was giving him revelation. And so it's just, I'm referring to some of the terminology. It's out there somewhere. You don't find it in the scripture and you don't find it sometime online. It's out there somewhere. It's out there. So we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but I got a scripture. I got a scripture that I want to read in spiritual food in due season, because when I read this scripture, it made me think of this. Because here they were coming over from another day and saying, they don't have any right at what we have. What we have, God has given to his bride of this day. And so Brother Branham said the same thing for us. Spiritual food in due season. Dear God, food in due season. Spiritual food. Something that the world knows nothing of. Huh? They don't know nothing about it. They don't have no right to this altar. They don't have no right here. How we hear our Lord say that night or that day down there at Samaria, the same place that Elisha walked up and said, while the dew will not fall until I call for it. And here stood Jesus there telling his disciples, said, Master, why don't you eat? He said, I have food that you know not of. Truly, Lord, his food was to do the will of God, to see the works of God made manifest in his hour. He was there to see that it was done. I do nothing except my Father shows me first. And what the Father shows me, that I do. And Father, so is it today. The church, the true believer, the body of believers, has access to food. Spiritual food that the nominals know nothing about. The world knows nothing of this food, Father. But your church, your people, the bride of your Son, loves it. Amen. Because it's a spiritually revealed food. It's the word of the day revealed by Jesus Christ. We have access to the healing of our bodies. When the doctors have failed, we have access to this. It's one of the foods of God that he gave to his church. And he promised it in the last days to his believing children. And Father, help us to be believing children. For all things are possible to the believers. Granted, dear God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All things. All things. The only thing lacking, the only thing holding us back, is our ability to believe what God has said. That's the only thing. God said all things are possible to them who believe. So we can't blame anybody. We can't blame anybody else. It lies right here. Now, I'm going to read in Invisible Union, and this is what I... put at the beginning of the message. We're going to take a little turn here, but it's going to be right in line. But I wanted to make sure before we left, before we passed off of those things, I wanted to make sure that we had looked at those points closely. And so now I want to look at these points closely. Beginning in paragraph 319, amen, the word promises this. It shall come to pass before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is the Bible now. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit from on high. Now, you know he's changed scriptures here. Now he's in Joel 2. And I'll pour out my spirit from on high. The former and latter rain shall come together in the last days. All these promises through the scriptures have been given. We're looking upward. Watch at the true bride across the nation this hour. Looking up. Church, he is coming one of these days. Just as sure as he come the first time, he's coming again. Get everything ready. Separate yourself from shock. Lay before the sun and keep looking up. Be under expectation. Brother, let's all get ready. For one of these days, the fire is going to fall, and we're going up. Now, let's get ready for the fire falling time. We're in the last days. We all know it. And we're ready for the coming of the Lord. The thing to do is separate yourself from all sin. Separate yourself from anything that pertains to the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Now, here's our scripture here now. One of my favorite. Because I can remember many years ago before we got into the seventh seal, that when we just had the basics, serpent seed, marriage and divorce, some of those basic things, the thing that you could just, if you wanted to test somebody right off the bat, you would just bring up marriage and divorce. And it was the thing that if they could believe that, they could pretty much believe anything. But that was before the reality of the seven seals. And those days, when we first come in the message, it was serpent seed, marriage and divorce. I can't think of, I guess it was water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one God. Those basic things. But always marriage and divorce has been the hard one. That's been the hard one for people. But now that we've taken another step and realized that he's come, and that is the word, and the seventh seal is open, and that the third pool has manifested itself. And these promises of the seven thunders that have uttered their voices and have revealed the mystery, the mysteries, the why of all of these things that we knew. It went back and took all of those things that was hidden, all those things that had been revealed in part, and finished them off. It just finished them off and began to give the why. The why and the how and the because. And so now, scriptures like this, it separates people. It just, they might believe so much of the message, but you can read something like this and it just like, they draw a line. They draw a line. Let no man deceive you by his creed. See, let no man by his creed deceive you. You stay right straight in the promise of God, the word of God. And that word, if it's the word for this day, God vindicates it. So. And if he doesn't, it's not the word for this day. Huh? That's right. Because God's going to vindicate the word of the day. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. Now that one sentence right there is a powerful, powerful statement. And people, preachers in this message that are very knowledgeable, that believe so much, that understand so much, that powerful preachers They can't get by this. They can't comprehend this. They just can't. They can't swallow it. They can't see how this could possibly be. And the thing is, Brother Branham didn't just make this statement and then leave it open for people to interpret. He didn't just leave it open so they'd come along and say, well, yeah, that's in the future. No. He nailed it down. He nailed it down. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. No, sir. That was for Pentecost. What did he do? He placed it. He said it won't work now, and then he placed it where it worked. He placed it back there where it worked. That was for Pentecost. This is for the bride, going home of the bride. Now he is separating the Pentecostal message and the bride's message, the Pentecostal people and the bride people, and the Pentecostal age and the bride age. He's separating them and telling us that they are two different things altogether. We got something different. Now, however, whatever twist you was going to put on the first sentence, this definitely is the stick in the spoke. This is definitely going to trip up. Whatever you were going to do to mess up what he was saying, this is the problem. Because now he is nailing it down and saying, we have something different. If you would have lived in the days of Ezekiel, and one day, if a person sinned, you killed the whole family. And the very next day, with one statement from the prophet of that in that day, one statement, the prophet says, no longer will you kill the family. No longer will you kill the children. No longer will the father die for the son. But in one day, the scripture completely comes around and says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and nobody else. Now, this was a new day. Right. Now, the people today had something different than the people yesterday.
Right.
And Brother Branham goes on to explain that in the days of Paul, when they had the law of Moses, that what Moses had would not work today. When Christ died on Calvary and he said, it's finished, there was a thing that happened in the temple. The veil that hid the most holy place, that veil began to rip from the very top all the way to the bottom. It didn't rip from the bottom up. Like if a man was going to do it, he'd start at the bottom and he'd rip that thing open. But God ripped this and it started at the top. And it came open so they could see the most holy place. That until that time, nobody could ever see in there except the high priest once a year. And if he made one mistake, they had a rope tied to his leg to drag him out. They had bales on his garment so that when he moved, they knew he was still alive. Because if he made one mistake, he was going to die right there. And they were going to take that rope and they were going to pull him out because he was finished. You didn't make no mistakes in there. And now, where it once was death to go in there, now it's death to not go in there. Now you must go in there. Now you must go in to that holy place and become one with him. You must. We've got something different. Paul had something different than they had. The Pentecostals represented that again. Now he is identifying two different Pentecostal ages. He's identifying the day of Pentecost in Paul's day, and then he's identifying the seventh church age was the restoring of everything they had in Paul's day. He's talking about two groups of Pentecost, the first age and the last age. The Pentecostals represented that again. We're in the bride age. No more than the word of Noah would have worked in the days of Moses. Now that is so simple and so easy to believe. Nobody would come up with the idea to build a boat to get 2 million people across the river. Could you imagine how long that would take them to build the boats to get 2 million people across. No, that wasn't God's way. God's way was, I'm going to stand this water up. It's just going to hang in midair. And I'm going to cause a wind to come through and dry up the ground. And my people are going to walk across on dry land. And then as soon as they go across, the Egyptians are going to come into the river on dry land, get almost all the way through. They're going to go all the way to the other side so that more can come in. It can get all of them in there. And then as soon as they get almost through, the water's going to start coming up. And it's going to make mud again, and their chariots are going to get stuck. And they're going to be stuck there. And while they're wondering what happened, the rest of them are getting stuck. And once they get them all in there, then what happens to the wall of water? It comes back down. Now, Noah's message would not work in that day because God was going to show his power in such a powerful, supernatural way. God had a promise for that day. God don't take and do the same thing over and over and over, the same something like that. Now, when it comes to healing and salvation, those things, that's the same. He has, you come by believing. That's that simple. You're healed by believing. It's that simple. But God is doing something new in every age, in every age. See, no more than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul. Now that one nails it down. It was the ending of a dispensation. It was the Jewish dispensation coming to an end and the Gentile dispensation being opened up. And so they tried to bring Moses' law over. They tried to bring circumcision over. They tried to keep some of the little different things. They tried to bring those things over. What did they do? They failed. The prophet rejected it. The prophet said, you can't have none of that. You're dead to that. That's how it is today. We have something different. We're living in another day. We're living in another age. See, no more than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul. He tried to tell him, you're dead to that. See, you cannot have that. Now, I tried to, I've preached many times on that scripture, on that quote, because it's so powerful, so powerful. And it was like turning a corner. You know, we were going along for so many years in the message, and we before it became a real reality on the difference in Pentecost, the seventh age, and the bride age, before that become a really clear reality, we just kind of skirted around it. But when this became reality, when we seen it, then it changed everything. Then it began, in every message you looked in, he told us that the seventh age was finished. He told us the church ages was over. It's just absolutely everywhere. He completely, and we went for years and years and years, and it wasn't clear. It wasn't reality. He hadn't opened it like that. But when he did, then quotes like this popped out. And so many times I took this quote and I said, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost was repent and be baptized. That was the word that fell on the day of Pentecost. But that is not all. You can't leave it there. And many times I preached it that way, that was it. But it wasn't. What was introduced on the day of Pentecost was the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. It was being introduced. And then, so, it was repent and be baptized. That was the challenge of the day. Then, it was the blood, the everlasting covenant. Then it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was three things there that was introduced. And so those three things we're going to talk about as we go. We'll get some of it next week. But I'm going to make three statements on those three things. First of all, the reality is the water don't save you. The water don't save you. It never saved you. Paul said it don't save you. He said it in his day. And then Paul who told them that water was a carnal reformation. He told them that there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So, to the unlearned, that baptism was water baptism. But to anybody learned, knows that he was talking about, he took them to 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit are you baptized. And Brother Branham says, once you are baptized by that scripture, he said, you have eternal life. Once Christ comes in you, once you're born again, he comes in you. So it's not the water. Were they to do it? Yeah, they were. Did Paul tell them that we needed to put the basics behind us and go into the depths of the revelation? He did. Did Brother Branham come along, pick up what he said, and say the same thing? He did. And Brother Branham said, so did he tell us not to do it? He said, let's read what he said. And he read it again. He said, this we will do if God permit. Huh? That's how Brother Branham left it right there. He read what Paul said, let's put it behind us. And Brother Branham said, did he say don't do it? He read it again. He said, this we will do if God permit. So it don't need to be done. It don't need to be put away until God says it's done. Let God do it. The blood covenant was for the seven church ages. So this one is much easier. So once you get all of the rest of it understood and nailed down, then the first one's not so hard. But the blood covenant was an everlasting covenant. And the blood covenant was in effect until redemption was complete. And redemption was complete when he took the book and he revealed the names that was in the book. And in order to do that, he had to reveal it to the individual. So when he took the book, he laid the claim on everything that was in the book. So that claiming, it was done. Just like on Calvary, the price was paid. Well, you weren't born yet. You hadn't even sinned yet. You hadn't done anything yet, but the price was already paid. So there was a people living on that wasn't yet living on the earth, whose sins was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they hadn't even been born yet. So then in the last days, he's going to take the book, and he's going to claim all the names that are in the book. And he's going to say, time is no more. And some of those people in the book, they're not even born yet. Hadn't even come forth yet. The Holy Ghost was a temporal gift. Now, that's another revelation that come in this day. That the Holy Ghost was a temporal gift. So, if the real life has come today, and Brother Branham is saying, and now he continues telling us, you must have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But at the same time that he's doing it, he's telling us that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was just a temporal gift. So it throws people off when he's identifying the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a new birth today. But yet he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost being a temporal gift. He's showing that what they had up to this time, up until Christ come, was a temporal gift. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost on your spirit. And now it is a soul change. Now it is that nature of the world completely dies. There's no more conscience of sin. This is the thing we were waiting for. This was the thing we were waiting for, that it's all completely done, and to understand how that you have no sin. To me, that's the most beautiful thing. That's the most beautiful thing. It's like telling your child. I can remember when I was a little kid, and I don't remember how small. I might have been Gabe's age, something like that. I was pretty small. And, you know, my dad was pretty much don't do this, don't do that. And that was it. He told me not to do it, and if I did it, then he had another way of saying it with his hand or his belt that would be more effective. And so, but I had a friend. We were military. Our parents, our dads were military. So we always lived close to the base, or we lived on the base. And so my friend's dad, we played together. You know, we were just little kids. I think we were pretty sure I was in kindergarten, because where we lived at, I walked to kindergarten. And so I remember one day his dad caught us playing in the street. And so his dad was different than my dad. My dad was just take the belt and you would remember next time what I told you. His dad took us over to his car. And he made us get down on our knees, and he made us look up under the car. And he said, you see the rear end here? And he said, you see the transmission? He said, if this car runs over you, all of that's going to hit you. All of that under there, it's going to kill you. He said, you can't live through that. He said, you can't be hit by that rear end there and live through that. He said, it's gonna kill you. And you know, and he's really talking to his son, you know, and I'm sitting back there and I'm looking and I'm thinking, man, this is pretty good advice here, you know. I'm just thinking I want to play in the road, you know, in the street. And so, but I thought, here was a guy, he was showing his son. He was really teaching him why and how. And that's what the world, the bride, has been waiting for. That's what the elect of God has been waiting for thousands of years, all the way from Adam, all the way that redemption coming down and coming down and coming down, God revealing it to his people and explaining exactly how and why. And that, to me, that's why marriage and divorce is such an amazing message, because of what it reveals. If you could take polygamy out of marriage and divorce and just set it aside, people would see that as a most powerful, powerful revelation, that he's revealing the why. He's revealing the how. He's revealing because. He's revealing all of that in that message, letting us know from Genesis, from Adam and Eve, all the way back into the mind of God, what God had in his mind. And why the fall? No mistakes. No mistakes. Satan didn't get over on God. God had this thing planned out. Had it planned out. You say, no, that was Adam's free moral agency. No, it wasn't. God had it planned. God had it planned. God had to make them so they could fall. He had to take a piece out of Adam so he could fall, because Adam couldn't even fall. He was made in the image of God. He couldn't even fall. God is so perfect. God is so perfect. Praise be to God. So that's where we're going. And I see, I thought I still had some time. My time is up. So let's just end with this right here. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. We have something different. What they had was the everlasting covenant. What they had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What they had was repent and be baptized. The ordinances, they had the ordinances. Communion, foot washing, baptism, those things. All of those things was part of the package. But the everlasting covenant, he made it clear it was for a period of time. He made it clear that the blood was shed for seven church ages. And then, after that, and then we enter into fellowship. We enter into fellowship. That's the day we live in. This is the day that the true communion of the bride in Christ. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And that I am in you and you in me. Amen. Praise be to God. Amen. So I'm going to like to sing a song before we go today. Brother Michael, if you'll help me out with that, if you can. Amen. Then you can dismiss us. Praise be to God. So I want you to be in prayer for Brother Goomba now. He'll be ministering on Wednesday, and he's only got to only have another week then. He'll be taken to the skies. And so we want to be holding him up while he's gone. The Lord will bless him, and let it be a powerful visitation in the meetings. And I know he'd be happy to see his family. And I tell you, you don't realize sometimes when you're away from your family a long time, and you want to have time with them, you want to see them, and you want to be with them, and you get there, and then you find that you're pulled so many ways by so many people, and the ministry, and the word, and you go away sometimes feeling like you didn't have the time that you wish you had. And I know, and not just for your family, but even for the ministry, it's unbelievable, especially for Brother Goomba, because that's his place, and that's his ministry, and that's his people, and there's such a pull. He just goes night and day. And so we want to really just be in prayer for him, that the Lord will give him strength and help him and in all things. Amen. Brother Michael. I know I'm kind of messing you up there. It's okay.
Enjoy the rest. Appreciate it.
I bet you're sorry. You want this?
It's good. Okay. Let me take it. Hey, man. I know you enjoyed that. Let's all stand. We have the conscience of the word. The thought that put me there. Kind of been lingering with me. And he's so good to us to know who we are and our position, and knowing that Satan, he can't touch us. I mean, he has no power over us. And you say, well, he can attack this. You're not this flesh. And that's the thing we got to realize. You are not this flesh. This is, you, Brother Branham said, you didn't know. You don't know me. You've never met me. You've only met the house that I live in.
That's right.
So Satan can do whatever he wants to with his flesh. That's not who I am. I'm the manifested word of this day.
Amen.
The manifested word. So, let's sing that song, Thank God I'm Free.
Praise God.
Heard about Jesus.
Eternal, and I was thinking about that was the price that paid for sin, and that work that come through was to get us to this day, so that eternal God could fellowship again with his eternal thoughts. You know, that blood was for the remission of sin, and not having the full conscience, the full mind of God, and the full revelation was to bring us to this day so that we could have that true conscience of who we are, that true revelation, the fullness.
Amen.
It was just in part. It was there to cover and I don't want to use the word lack, but not having the complete. That's what I want to hit on. Today we have the complete revelation. We're not looking at a part. We're not, we have the fullness. We are the fullness. We are. And I don't want to get started. And, He's so good to us.
Amen.
And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much, Lord, and a love that's not fleshly or carnal or made up, Lord, but something from the inside of us, Lord. A spring with no end, Lord. We know, Lord, that that's you, Lord. And Lord, we can stand here and look back and see your work and your grace and the things that you've done and that your plan unfold, Lord. And what a marvelous plan it was, Lord. And Lord, to have the understanding, Lord, and to be able to place the different things in their respective time and places and not get wound up in a part, Lord, or lost in an age, Lord, but understanding, Lord, that we're sons and daughters of you, Lord, that, like the brother said, that you've seen us before the foundation of the world, Lord, and we were a part of you, Lord, and we're back together again, Lord, in a holy union, Lord, married, fellowshipping with you, Lord, to have your will, to know your mind, Lord, and to be able to move in that, Lord, and to have that revelation, and Lord, to be living in a veil of flesh that can be pulled into subjection to that word, Lord. We know it fails daily, Lord, and it gets in the way, and Lord, it's the biggest problem we have, Lord, is our mind and this flesh, Lord, but we know that there's a life, a control tower that's controlling all things, Lord, and manifesting your will, Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. We thank you for the word we heard this morning, Lord. May we continue to look upon it, to feast upon it, Lord, to become one with it, Lord, to be real, Lord, not to just to say, oh, it was good to be here, but, Lord, to continually think about what you've said this morning, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord. So go from our place, this place here, Lord, as we go into a little lunch here, Lord, we ask that you be with us, be in the fellowship, be in that all that we do and say, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.